This morning is from James in chapter 2. We're reading verses 14 to 26. James 2, verses 14 to 26. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead."
Thank you very much, Les. Good morning once again. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, this morning, give us humility not just to be merely listeners to the word and so deceive ourselves, but to be those who, as James encouraged us a few weeks ago, to be those who do what it says as well as listening. Heavenly Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would show us areas of our lives where we need to be changed and impacted by your word this morning. And with the help and the power of Jesus, help us to do that and to live out our faith in every area of our daily life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this might not be what you want to hear after the year that we've just lived through, but I'm afraid to say that James is going to warn us this morning about a deceptively deadly disease. Not another one, you're thinking, like Brenda from Bristol, but this disease James wants to show to us today, it's serious enough that if symptoms are left unchecked, it can spread to all parts of the heart and brain. And spiritually speaking, it can prove fatal. The serious spiritual sickness that James wants to warn us about this morning is called phino, faith in name only. That's what James wants us to warn us about this morning, having faith in name only. Phino. That's the bad news. The good news is there is a highly reliable diagnostic test that can help us spot this disease before it's too late. Because James says, by far the most common symptom of phino to look out for is claiming to have faith, but having a faith that has no impact on the rest of your life. Faith without deeds. And really, this whole passage is an attempt by James to answer his own question in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith, in inverted commas, save them? James says, what good is phino? What good is faith in name only? What good is faith without deeds? Can it save? Is intellectually agreeing with the truth of Christianity enough to get you into heaven with Jesus? Well, the answer to that question, you probably picked it up as Les was reading, comes time and again. Verse 17, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Have a look at verse 20. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. That's a surprising verse. We'll come back to that later. And as the body, verse 26, without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James says, faith in name only is no faith at all. I don't know if that surprises you, I don't know if that comes as a bit of a shock to you this morning, but James says, faith in name only is no faith at all. Since the start of the first lockdown, we've had about 30 people in our church family film themselves recording a 2-minute testimony, which we've been playing in our services. I think we've had about 30 people share their story of how they came to be a follower of Jesus. But we've also asked them one other question. I don't know if you've noticed. The second question we ask each of those people who shared their testimony is, what difference has following Jesus made in your life? What difference has following Jesus made in your life? And hasn't it been wonderful to hear about the many different ways that coming to trust and follow Jesus has radically, sometimes dramatically, changed people's daily lives? I wonder how you would answer that question for yourself today. How has, if you're a follower of Jesus, how has following Jesus, how has that changed your life? What difference has following Jesus made in your life? If your answer to that question is actually, come to think of it, having faith in Jesus doesn't have any impact on my life, James's passage here is a bit of a wake-up call for you today, because James says, faith without deeds, faith that doesn't impact on how we act, live, love our neighbor, it's dead. And James hopefully gives us a concrete example of what he means by that, what he means by faith without deeds in verse 15 and 16. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without food or clothes. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? It's a pretty clear example James gives us of not loving our neighbor. One of the two most important commandments according to Jesus. If a brother or sister is in urgent financial need, and all we can do is put on an archbishop's accent and say, go in peace, be warm and well fed, and God bless thee. If we claim to have faith but treat others like that, James says that is no faith at all. We clearly have not understood what Jesus teaches his followers, and clearly the grace of Jesus that's been shown to us has not penetrated our hearts. Examples like the one James gives there expose that faith in name only is no faith at all. But James doesn't want to beat us up this morning. He wants us to kind of give us a spiritual health check so we can recognize the symptoms before it's too late. For many of us, this might be more kind of preventative medicine to stop us going down that path before it gets too serious. But it may be, for one or two of us this morning, this is a diagnosis just in time. And I think James's spiritual health check was very simple. I think he would simply invite us to look at our lives and ask that 2-minute testimony question: what difference does following Jesus make in my day-to-day ordinary living? And the reason I think that is the most accurate test possible for this condition is because sometimes what we say we believe is not a true reflection of what we actually believe, whereas our deeds, our actions, are a much more accurate reflection of what we believe deep down. Our actions can speak louder than our words when it comes to revealing what we believe. Let me give you a down-to-earth example. Imagine you've got a boyfriend or girlfriend and they say to you, "I love you. I love you." Would you believe them just because they profess their undying love? Or would you want to consider how they act towards you, how they speak to you, how they listen to you, how they show kindness to you, how they treat you on your worst days? If they spend most of their time saying, "I love you," on the one hand, but then mocking you, gossiping about you, interrupting you, not caring about your feelings, would you really want to marry someone like that just because they say, "I love you"? How we behave, how we live and act shows what we really believe in our heart of hearts. And James's point, on one level, I don't think it should shock us, because if you're kind of a keen fan of statistics like me, you might know that on the last census, 10 years ago or so, 59% of people in this country said they were a Christian. And yet you probably don't need me to tell you that 3 out of every 5 people in your workplace, in your school, on your streets, probably are not kind of exhibiting an active saving faith in Jesus. On one level, we're not shocked, but I think the most shocking thing about this passage is actually James isn't particularly writing to kind of census box ticking Christians who never live out their faith. He's writing particularly to people in church. He's writing to people on the membership roll. He's writing to people that have read good Christian books, who have qualifications in theology, and who can eloquently articulate what they say they believe. But James effectively says you could have a PhD in theology, but if you have faith in name only, your faith is just an academic faith. You could feel that you love God, and you could feel that God loves you, but if you have faith in name only, it's just a sentimental faith. You could watch 4 live stream services with 4 faithful sermons from 4 different churches on a Sunday, but if you have faith in name only, it's just an armchair faith. You could agree mentally and intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God and that God made the world, but if you have faith in name only, it's purely a theoretical faith. If our stated faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is unaccompanied by deeds, it has no impact on how we live day to day. James says we have faith in name only, which is ultimately a dead faith that cannot save. Perhaps one of the most shocking things in this passage is that James says in verse 19, even the demons have faith that there is God, and your faith is no better than that. Having faith in name only, spiritually speaking, leaves you no better than the demons who oppose God. A professed trust in Jesus, which has zero impact on the rest of our lives, James warns us lovingly, is faith that cannot save. Or as one writer put it, faith that does not work, does not work. Faith that does not work, does not work. Faith in name only, James warns, is no faith at all. And at this point, I hope part of you is thinking, well, hang on, isn't this against everything we've been taught for years and years? Isn't this disagreeing with other parts of the Bible. Isn't there a big contradiction between what James is saying here and what the Apostle Paul says in about half the books of the New Testament? Wasn't there a Reformation some 500 years ago where Christians literally died at the stake trying to defend the truth that we are saved by faith alone? Did I imagine that? James says in 2 verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous, and some translations justified, by what they do and not by faith alone. Have we stumbled across a heretical verse in the Bible? Have we found a typo, a proofreading error, or simply a contradiction to the Apostle Paul? If you have fantastic eyesight, you might like to try and compare and contrast these two verses. In Romans 3:28, the Apostle Paul writes, a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We've read today, James says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Are these two Bible verses saying opposite, contradictory things? I don't know. I don't know if anyone would feel confident coming up to the front and giving their answer to that question. I guess we take a step back. We know the big picture that all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we know that these two parts of the Bible can't be saying contradictory things that make the other untrue. A good principle when you come across difficult verses or surprising verses is to let the clearest parts of Scripture shed light on those verses that seem maybe strangest to our eyes. So we know from the Apostle Paul's writing that James cannot possibly be saying you can earn your salvation by doing works. James is not saying doing good deeds will earn your salvation, will make up for your sin. Paul is very clear in Romans that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, so that no one could possibly do enough good works to be considered righteous, to earn God's forgiveness, to merit justification. See, in that verse in Romans, Paul is talking about saving faith. It's part of a sentence where Paul is very clear that we can only be saved if we put our faith in Jesus to pay for our sins. But as we've seen, James is talking about a very different kind of faith to saving faith. James is talking about faith in inverted commas. Not saving faith, but kind of claimed faith. Faith in name only. And not only are they using the word faith in different ways, they're talking in different time zones. Paul is trying to clarify that before being saved, good works cannot earn your salvation. You can't accumulate credit with God before you're saved by doing good works. James is clarifying that after having been saved by faith, after that, your newfound faith, if it is genuine faith, will be noticeable, visible through your changed life. Possibly the two most important words in verse 24 are those at the very start. You see. James says James is not telling us how people are saved. He is telling us how we see saving faith. James says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do. So I'm sure Paul and James would absolutely both agree that we are saved through faith alone, but that saving faith is never alone. It is always followed afterwards by good works. Works are the visible fruit of saving faith, which is the root, the hidden root. You can ask me more about those two verses afterwards if you want. But as we move towards the finish, what I want to see more positively is that faith shown by deeds is true faith indeed. Faith shown by deeds is true faith indeed. Now, in one sense, you can't see faith. Just like you can't see the wind, you can't see love, but you can see its effect. We were driving back from Liverpool yesterday, back to Worcester, and you can see the wind turbines spinning when it's windy and static when there's no wind. You can see the effect of the wind, just like you can see the effect of someone's faith in their life. When you see a remote control car zoom across the floor, you know the batteries are in good working order. How can you tell if someone has saving faith? Well, its effect on their life will be visible. That's the lesson that James wants us to learn from Abraham and Rahab, two heroes of the Old Testament. Firstly, Abraham, you might know, God promised to Abraham and Sarah in their extreme old age that they were going to have a child, and that through this child, they were going to have millions of descendants, and that this descendant and his offspring would be a blessing to the whole world. Abraham was told that in his extreme old age, and before that child was born, we read in Genesis 15, the verse quoted here by James, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is seen as right with God for having faith. But it's actually, we discover here, it's only years later in Genesis chapter 22, after the child has been born, that Abraham's faith was truly seen. Because that's when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, the heir of the promise. Abraham was asked by God to have faith in God in a kind of humanly impossible situation. He was being asked to sacrifice his son. He was asked to trust God when it seemed a hopeless situation. But at great cost to himself, Abraham was willing to be obedient until God said stop and provided the lamb as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. The point James is making is that God declared Abraham saved for having faith, but that faith was only truly seen after that, when we see Abraham's actions demonstrate he really did believe what he said he believed. And it's the same with Rahab. She was, as we read here, a prostitute. No one is going to claim that she earned salvation through good works. And yet she trusted God. She believed he was Lord of all. And that faith was shown by the way that she risked her life to protect the spies sent by God's people. That's how we see her faith, through her actions, through her risking her life. How do we know Abraham and Rahab have faith? Through their actions. And there's one more place, you can look at this later, where the Bible allows us to particularly see faith, and I think it's just an amazingly striking way. In Mark chapter 2, we read that some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof, digging through it, and then lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And then we read, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. So picture the scene, a busy room, no space to get in. This paralyzed man's friends, they'd forgot to book before 10 p.m. on a Wednesday. They couldn't get through the door. So they'd come up with a plan because they are so desperate to get their friend to Jesus, because they know it's only Jesus can save and help their friend. And I'm not encouraging this here, but they dig a hole in the roof, they lower the man down just to get into Jesus. And when the dust settles from all the plasterboard and ceiling that's fallen on the floor, what does Jesus see? He doesn't just see the mess in the room. He sees the faith of these men lowering their friend into the room to meet Jesus. Jesus sees their faith. I think those four men are some of the most unsung heroes in the Bible. And isn't that what we want to pray for ourselves? That our faith in Jesus would be so heartfelt, it would lead to a natural response to our belief in him that is so visible and powerful to those around us, to those watching us. You see, the tragedy is that dead faith is invisible, untraceable. James says in verse 18, show me your faith without deeds. It's impossible. It can't be done. But we should pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit will be so working in us, taking what we know about the Lord Jesus, taking what we know his death on the cross has achieved for us, and churning that over in our hearts so that we cannot help but respond in the way we live. Would that good news be so filling our hearts this week that it shapes how we live in the ordinary, everyday, moment by moment of every hour of this week? Maybe this week we could take what James might call a spiritual flow test by asking ourselves, maybe at some point during a quiet moment in the week, what effect is following Jesus having on how I live this week? How can I take the good news of what Jesus has done for me, how can that shape how I relate to my brothers and sisters in church this week? And in the coming chapters, James is going to get very practical in suggesting some areas of our life where that will hit home, how we speak, how we care for those in need, how we show humility. And we can ask ourselves, do our deeds reflect a faith in Jesus' teaching? Or do our deeds reflect that we're maybe in some areas of life ashamed of Jesus' teaching and more enamored with the teachings of the world? I joined a baseball club the other week. I thought it'd be good to try something new, try and meet some new people. It's a kind of natural, socially distanced sport. If you can picture a baseball field, no danger of getting within 2 meters of anyone else. But I thought to myself, as I was driving to a training session, will my faith be visible? Oh, yeah, I've got the advantage of being able to tell people that my job is a pastor. It's quite easy to let people know in a subtle way that I'm a Christian. But I was challenging myself, will my deeds, will how I relate to these new friends, will that be visible? Or will I look like just everyone else? I wonder, in your school, in your workplace, in your street this week, will your love of Jesus be visible in how you live and act? I wonder if after the service we budded up and put everyone in a pair and spent the next month following each other everywhere, or everywhere appropriate, I wonder how much faith would we see lived out? How much faith would we see lived out in each other's life? As we finish, let me encourage you. I was speaking to someone recently who's attended a number of events here at Wood Green over the last couple of years. And I just thought, it's probably about time I said to this person, do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus? And they were very honest and said, I don't know yet. I need to look into it more. But I have a lot of respect for the way people here live their lives. I notice there is something different, and if I'm honest, I think it is probably the best way to live. But I just need to look a bit more for myself into who Jesus is. I was actually so encouraged to hear that. To hear that someone kind of coming to visit us now and again had picked up how our faith collectively makes a difference to how we live. And I commend you for that, church family. But let us pray that what may be true of us as a whole is true individually for each one of us. Let me pray that our faith will be shown through deeds this week. As the music group come up, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us in your word, through what you say and through what you have done for us. Thank you for the deeds of Jesus, which show us so clearly how you love us, the length you are prepared to go to save us, and help us to have faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus so that we might be saved. And would that faith so transform every area of our life that it is visible and attractive to those around us? Heavenly Father, would your Holy Spirit live in us this week and cause our hearts to love you and for that love for you to be visible to all those around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.